If you have your Bible with you this evening, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 20 or 31, Jeremiah 31, as we continue our theme from this morning. This morning we heard the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And we learned that Christ fulfills the law prophetically, obediently, penally, and interpretively. And he did not tear it down, but brought it to its fullest meaning. And we saw that the law still stands, not as our enemy, but as the window, remember, as the window through which Christ shines in glory. Here's the question tonight. How can broken sinners like us live under a law that is perfect, holy, and eternal? Israel could not keep it. We cannot keep it. So does the law simply condemn us forever? And it's that tension God spoke a promise through Jeremiah. He writes, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant." Matthew Henry observed, "The new covenant is not contrary to the old, but a more full declaration of it and a surer foundation for blessing." And Paul in Hebrews 8 reminds us, "Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." This evening, what I want us to see, or what we will see, is that what Jeremiah foretold, Christ fulfilled. What Jeremiah foretold, Christ has fulfilled. Here's our statement. Because Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, believers rest in his forgiveness, receive his spirit, and rejoice in his law written on your hearts. Again, our reading comes from Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. We'll read verses 31 through 34. If you would yet indulge me yet again, please stand with me as we read God's word this evening. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet prophesied the late 7th century, early 6th century. His southern kingdom, he was a prophet of Judah who was idolatrous, who worshipped Baal and Asherah. What Jeremiah does is warns Judah that God's judgment is imminent if the nation did not repent. He warned that Judah's persistent idolatry, injustice, and rebellion against God would lead to destruction. But we see here that he not only had a message of destruction, if you will, and a call to repentance, he has a message of hope for us and the promises of God. Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Because Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, believers rest in his forgiveness, receive his spirit, and rejoice in his law written on your hearts. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. This new covenant is a covenant unlike Sinai. The covenant of Sinai was written on stone, remember? It was sealed with blood and conditioned on Israel's obedience. But Israel, we know, broke it repeatedly. Though God was her faithful husband, his people were unfaithful. More than once in the Old Covenant, the church is described as a harlot, a prostitute. Beloved, that is a charge that should make us quiver. It should undo us to our shoes to think that perhaps, and we need to examine our own hearts to see, have we traded our relationship with the triune God for another? Have we left, if you will, the God of the covenant, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to love another, a false God, Baal, if you would, harlots? I hope and pray that we're not. Additionally, this is a covenant not abolished but renewed. The new covenant is not a contradiction but a fulfillment. It carries forward God's eternal plan to redeem a people for himself. Remember, Jesus himself declared at the Last Supper, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." I want you to think of a marriage here, a marriage scarred by betrayal. The vows were broken, the trust shattered. Yet instead of walking away, the faithful spouse renews the vows. Only this time, he does it on an unbreakable foundation. That's what God promises in the new covenant. A covenant that cannot be broken because Christ himself guarantees it. Now, beloved, I want you to know the new covenant is the covenant of grace, established in eternity past, when God, the triune God himself, promised amongst them, the three, that the Father would indeed choose a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to redeem. And the Son, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, promised that he would do everything necessary to redeem those people chosen by the Father. Now think about that. We saw that today in the Sermon on the Mount, did we not? We saw that clearly, that Christ is the one that has fulfilled everything necessary to keep his promise to God the Father, who chose people like you and me and Judah and Rahab and the rest to be his. Now, if that doesn't move you, again, pinch yourself. And ask yourself, why doesn't that move me? That God in his sovereign mercy chose to be gracious to me just because he chose to. Amen? Not because of anything I've brought to him, not because of anything I can do, simply because he is God and he said so. And because the Son loves the Father so much, he did everything necessary to show the world that he loved him by redeeming those people. The new covenant is an extension, if you will, of our covenant God. And far too often we hear today in many other professing evangelical camps that God worked one way with the Old Testament saints and another way in the New Testament saints. And that's not true. That's not biblical. The history of redemption has been unfolding since eternity past. You following me? I just showed that to you. It's Ephesians 1. That's all it is. And we see that in the covenant of works even. We see the covenant of grace in the covenant of works. Clearly in Genesis 3:15, we see that God is working behind the scenes already. And he's promising the seed that will redeem his people. The new covenant is promised. And it's been promised since eternity past. And far too often we're confused as, and we see our triune God, who is definitely covenantal, as working with people different ways in different times. That's not true. It's one reason I've preached from the text in the New Testament in the morning and a correlating passage from the Old Covenant in the evening. The continuity of scriptures reflects the continuity, if you will, of the Godhead throughout the history of redemption. Now that being said, let's look at verse 33. There is a distinction we must make, if you will. We see here clearly that the law will be written, or is written, on the heart. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here we see from stone to heart, if you will. God wrote on stone, sealed in blood, broken by the Israelites. But God says, okay, I'll write the same law on your heart, where no one can break those tablets. Only I can break that tablet. You know, Christ is the only one that can really break your heart. In the end, we all think we have suffered from a broken heart. And maybe we have, to a degree, the loss of a child, a sickness, a death in our family, a horrible situation, a broken heart, for true. But God, the triune God, is the only one who can truly break a man's heart. And he's written the law upon the broken hearts of those his son has redeemed. At Sinai, the law was written on tablets of stone. They were external commands. But in the new covenant, God writes the law within, engraving it, if you will, on our souls. And it's here we talk again about our sanctification, the Spirit's transforming work. Ezekiel 36 says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You see, what we've been talking about is the new DNA of the Christian. We've done it since I got with you, that I began with you. And my hope has been that you begin to see what's already yours in Christ Jesus and to start living out that which you already have. And to quit seeking something that you already possess if you're in Christ Jesus. All my Baptist people left. But are you following me? That's all we've been doing as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. I've been trying to show you who you are in Christ. And I've been calling you and pleading with you to start living like it. That's it. Quit searching for something you already have. And over again, don't we live in that tension? We think we need more of this, or we think we need more of that, or we think we got to find or discover something. And we search and we pull our hair out, and all we have to do is look at the Word and discover what's already ours. What's already ours would move us so much further along in our witness, in our life, and in the life of the church if we just realize what we already have. So we see this clearly in this principle over and over again in Scripture. You see, this isn't a covenant to be abolished, but a covenant to be renewed. The new covenant. It's not a contradiction of anything. It's a fulfillment of all things. Amen. It's not a contradiction. It's a fulfillment of all things. It carries forward God's eternal plan to redeem a people to himself. Don't get twisted up. That was for those people. I'm free in Jesus. And lower the law. Understand that the law itself has been heightened because God has now scribbled it on your heart. And the question is this: are you living out what he scribbled on your heart? Two, as we continue to think about the law written on the heart, we've seen it's from stone to the heart, the Spirit's transforming work. And again, we need to come back to this point. We see clearly Christ surpassing righteousness even in this text. This is what Jesus means in Matthew 5:20 when he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. We've already talked about it this morning. Pharisaic righteousness is external. It's superficial. Kingdom righteousness is internal. And it's spirit born. Ink on your skin can be washed off. How many of you, when you were in school, elementary school, would take a pen and maybe draw on yourself? None of you guys, people in the South didn't do those things. Only bad kids in the North. No, I'm just kidding. Only those city kids from the North would do that. I remember growing up, everybody was writing on themselves, right? I always thought it was stupid, but I fell prey to it because everyone was doing it. And I remember that I fell prey to it because everyone was doing it, because when my mother asked me how dumb I was and why would I draw all over myself, I said, because everybody else was. And she looked at me, and I'll never forget what she said. She says, what if it never comes off? What if you can't wash it off? You see, thank God that ink written on skin can be washed off. But when a tattoo needle engraves beneath the skin, it becomes permanent. And I have 3 tattoos. Uh-oh, I just lost my job. I have one on my arm, one on my calf, and one on my heart. God's Spirit engraves his word on the hearts of his children. And it can't be washed off. And here's the good news. The one on my arm is beginning to fade. The one on my calf still looks okay. But eventually I really am going to be an old man. And it'll fade too. But the one on my heart will never fade. In Christ, it'll never fade. And the older I get, I hope it doesn't look like that tattoo on my arm, all wrinkly and all dried up and dead. I hope it's alive. And people see Christ in me more and more. Not behind faded ink, but behind bright, brilliant ink that's been inscribed in my heart by the God of the universe. Has your heart been tattooed? Now here's what's neat about this. When a pastor's bold and crazy enough to talk about tattoos from behind his pulpit, immediately, there's people in this congregation going, I would never have a tattoo. That guy's a heathen. What is he? Part of the Hell's Angels biker group or what? I knew there was something fishy about that guy. He's tattooed. He's crazy. No way God would. Oh, be careful. Be careful. I hope all of you, if you haven't been tattooed, Carol, go get one. Don't get it from a tattoo parlor. Get it from the God of the universe. You want him to scribe deep within your heart the law of God. Amen? And it'll never fade. And I pray that it doesn't fade. And don't let it fade. Now look what comes out of this. Look at the result in verse 34. We have full and final forgiveness. We're told that after all this takes place, which it has in Christ Jesus, because God has said it and he's promised it, therefore we are assured of all things that he has said and promised. He says, for I will forgive their iniquity. The harlot Israel, Judah, if you will. He says, I will forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sin no more. Forgiveness is the foundation of all this in the love of the Godhead. But notice the order here in your text. Look at chapter 31 closely. Before God calls his people to obedience, he promises full pardon. Have you ever noticed God works like that? Before he calls his people, if you will, to obedience, he promises them full pardon. I love that. You see, the covenant rests on mercy, not on merit. Let me say that again. If you don't hear anything else, you're going to hear two things tonight. I'm tattooed, but I want you to hear this. The covenant rests on mercy, not merit. Now, let's do this before we get too nuts. What does it mean that God remembers sin no more? Now, come on. Come on. This can't mean that God literally forgets, right? We understand that. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He can't forget anything. So what does it mean when we're told that God will remember our sins no more? It's covenantal language. It really is. Remembering means to act upon here. It means to act upon. And when God remembers sins, he visits them in judgment. We see that in Hosea chapter 7, clearly. When he says, I will remember their sin no more, it means he will never again impute them or act against his people on account of them. Let me say that again. It's a mouthful. It means he will never again impute them or act against his people on account of them. That's beautiful. That's promising. That should make us all smile. We can't say God forgets our sin like he doesn't know we ever sinned and he doesn't remember we sinned. God's not that way. God's omniscient. He knows all things. He remembers all things. He remembers your sin. The good news is he doesn't treat you as your sin deserves. And he'll never again impute it to your account, charge it to your account, and punish you for it. He'll discipline you if you're his child. And we don't even like God's discipline, do we? Thanks, EO. I don't like it either. I mean, I'm glad he does discipline me, but I don't like it. But what I do know is God will never drop the hammer of his wrath down on me for a sin as I am in Christ Jesus. Now, you ought to amen that. Because think about that. Think about the glory of that. God won't remember my sins in such a way that he'll punish me for them. Christ has been punished in full for my sin. They were given to him, and what was given to me or imputed to me was his perfect righteousness, as we talked about this morning. John Calvin puts it this way: God is said to remember when he makes men to feel his vengeance. He is said to forget when he removes the punishment. In Christ, he has removed the punishment. Christ was punished for us. This phrase is covenantal assurance, in my opinion. God pledges not to treat his people as their sins deserve, because the full penalty has been borne by Christ himself. You see, under the old covenant, sins were remembered, right? Year by year, sacrifice after sacrifice, they were remembered. But under the new covenant, sins are judicially expunged because Christ's sacrifice was once and for all. We may remember our sins, and our conscience may accuse us from time to time, and the devil may remind us of our guilt. But God says, I'll not remember. He'll never bring them up again in his covenant dealings with us. As Micah 7:19 puts it, You will cast all our sins you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Wow. Think about it. What is our underlying goal? To see what is already ours. Give us eyes to see, Lord, what is already ours. Imagine a man crushed under a lifelong debt. Collectors are hounding him. They're sending him registered mail. They're calling him on the telephone. They're searching for him through his relatives. Imagine that. The majority of the world lives in that state. People hiding their cars, changing their phone numbers, praying their wages aren't attached to pay off credit card bills and things like that. Now, I know none of us good Christians deal with those things, but other people do. Imagine a lifelong debt like that, that you could never possibly get out, being hounded day in and day out. Now, imagine that one day you get an official notice delivered in hand, registered by someone official. You open it and it says, paid in full. Cleared forever. The history of your debt still exists, right? But legally, it will never again be brought against you. That's what God promises in Christ. Not that he loses knowledge of our sins, but that he'll never hold them against us again. What great news that is this evening. Now, Christ is the sacrifice. We saw this clearly again this morning. God can make this promise not by overlooking sin, but because Christ has already paid for sin in full. Or he's going to at this point. It's been ordained in eternity past. Isaiah 53 prophesies the same thing. The Lord has laid on him what? The iniquity of you and me. I was with a young man just recently at lunchtime, and I told him, I said, what I'd like you to do is pray through the Psalms. Now, take the Psalms and put them in the first person and pray them. Now, I'm not seeking to twist the Word of God by any means, but the Psalms are a great place to learn how to pray God's words back to him. And then we start reading Scripture like this. The Lord has laid on Christ my iniquity. My sin, my debt, and not only mine, but all my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And we see it for what it is to us as individuals and us corporately. You know, we never have a problem thinking of ourselves. In any other category, we always want to put ourselves first, don't we? No, you don't. Yes, you do. In the end, you're always worried about you. In the end, you're always worried about your household. No matter what happens, in the end, you're thinking about yourself. You want to change that? Because actually that needs changed bad and drastically. Start reading the Scriptures and insert you in them. If you are in Christ Jesus, this is your story. The story or the history of redemption is you. If you are in Christ Jesus, see yourself as you are in Christ. I'm not talking about visualizing things. I remember I was playing ball. They were starting to visualize things. Just to visualize you're hitting a home run. It never worked for me. I always thought, okay, I'm seeing it. I'm running around the whole way. But when I get home, I get another free hot dog. It never worked. I could see it. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. Visualize making the putt. Visualize making the field goal. No. What I'm saying is this, have eyes to see yourself in the history of redemption. It will change your life. Because it's your story. We're not going to do justification and sanctification again, because you'll hear that over and over. But here it is. Because Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, here's what I want you to do. I want you to start resting in his forgiveness. Stop carrying guilt that Christ has already carried to the cross. Romans 8, again, tells us clearly, there is therefore now no condemnation, for those who are in Christ Jesus. So rest in his forgiveness. Receive his spirit. The law written on the heart is not a human achievement. It's a divine work. And if you're in Christ Jesus, it is something you possess. Pray with David. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your prayer. Right? Pray it. Thirdly, rejoice in his law. God's law is not your enemy. It should be your delight. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Beloved, live out spirit-born obedience. Love God. Seek to become more like Christ, who did everything because he loved the Father. Love each other better. Pursue holiness. Reflect Christ's character. So I want you to rest, receive, rejoice. And if you add this all together with what you were given this morning, you're way down the road in your sanctification. And no one should walk out of here and say, well, what does he mean? Rest in his forgiveness. Rest in his righteousness was this morning. Revere his word. Trust in him. Receive his spirit. This morning, reflect his holiness. Rejoice in his law. The continuity of the scriptures. So I pray that as we move forward and we begin a new season, as we begin this time of prayer as we did tonight, and I pray that that time period of prayer is seen to be significant and important in the life of this church. As it grows, I pray God's blessing on it. I pray that we would enter it as a people who rest in the forgiveness that is ours in Christ Jesus, who receive his spirit, and who rejoice in his law, who reflect his righteousness, and grow in Christ-likeness. The fulfilled law is the spirit-written law given to us in Christ Jesus. May God the Father make us more like God the Son. And may we be granted God the Spirit to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And live out who we already are. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would indeed implant it in our hearts. Father, anything of you, I pray that we would recall and act on. Anything that wasn't of you, I pray, would be cast into the sea and never thought of again. But I pray, Lord, that we would begin to have eyes to see who we are in Christ Jesus. And as we grow in understanding who we are, we would be able to put off more and more of that old self that lingers along with us. That we would be able to mortify those sins that plague us. That we would be quick to confess and eager to repent. Father, grow us in Christ-likeness as individuals. Grow us in Christ-likeness as part of the body. And grow us in Christ-likeness as the church. That we might rightly reflect your righteousness and reveal your law inscribed on our hearts. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.